I have to say it's been a real delight to be with you again, some of you for the first time, but many of you again. Really does feel like coming home for us. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we read from part of chapter 3 and on into chapter 4. Our text for the message this evening is chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul says, just part of it, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Paul's prayers speak volumes about his concern for the churches, for his desire for the churches that he knows of. And of course, now we have written in the pages of Scripture those prayers of Paul and the concerns that he was praying about. And that means that these are things that God is concerned for us tonight, that we should be aware of and know about. Paul's prayer finishes chapter 3 like this: "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Paul wants the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be something that is increasing and abounding in love for one another and for all. And he wants the church, Christian people, to be established in the heart, blameless, in holiness, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love, holiness, and the return of Christ. And if you were to read the rest of 1 Thessalonians, you'd find that's exactly what the rest of this letter is taken up with. Love, holiness, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the aim, the goal, the purpose of the Lord in the gospel is that at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, on that day known only to God himself, when he comes, that there will be a church, Christian people, who will have been established blameless in holiness and who will be abounding in love. And as you read through Paul's writings, you understand that we're to think of life like this, like a journey, heading towards that goal. We've been saved and now we're on a journey, heading towards that goal when we shall be with the Lord. And we're called then to live in a certain sort of way, with a certain sort of heart and mind, as we journey on towards that time. And it's that idea of blameless in holiness before our God and Father that I want to especially think about from our text this evening, chapter 4 and verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." If you know, I said to you at the beginning, do you know, I know exactly what God's will is for each of you and for me. Maybe that would have opened a few eyes and caused you to think, well, how can you possibly know that? Especially if you're feeling a bit dopey on a hot evening. You get woken up, don't you, by a statement like that. I know what God's will is for each of you. Well, I do, because it's written here in the Bible. We don't need to be too clever about this, do we? We need simply to read the Bible and say, this is the will of God. This is the will of God for each of his people, your sanctification. We often wonder, don't we, what's God's will for me? Imagine how big the Bible would have to be if it had every possible circumstance of God's will for every one of God's children, in every detail written down for us. What a huge, impossibly big book it would be, just for one life, let alone all. But what he does do is he gives us some big picture ideas, some big things about his purposes for us to understand our life and our times, whether we're living in the days of the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago or living in 21st century Britain. Same thing. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. It's not the only thing that the Bible says about God's will for us. Look at chapter 5 and verse 16, like Chris was with the children this morning. This is God's will for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or you could look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, where he says, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Christian people will suffer in this world. That's part of the will of God for us as his people. So there's plenty that the Bible says about God's will for us. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 is one of those short but big picture verses about God's will for us. So what is God's will for you? Your sanctification. Your sanctification. And I want to think about that in two ways. First of all, in general, and then in particular, in a bit more detail, in the light of what Paul says here in chapter 4. But first of all, what's God's will for you in general? Your sanctification. What does that mean? Well, sanctification is a word that means things like holy, or holiness, or pure, or purity, or godliness. The sort of word that often gets abused in the world because people don't understand what's meant by holy and pure and godly. But that's God's will for his people, for his children, for his saved ones, that we should be holy, that we should be pure, that we should be godly people, that we should be sanctified, made to be pure, holy. Saints is another word related to it. Saints. Christian people saved by Jesus Christ are saints. Not in the sense that often that word gets used of certain super people who've done amazing things apparently in the name of Christ, who are called saints because the church decides they're somehow special. No, all of God's people, all saved Christians are saints. People who are holy, sanctified people. Why does this matter? Well, in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 12, it says, without holiness, no one will see God. God is holy, God is righteous. If we are to dwell in his presence, if we are to enjoy his presence forever and forever, then we need to be holy. And our problem is we're not, we're sinful. So if there is anybody here tonight who's not yet a Christian, then I need to tell you that you've got a big problem, which is that God is holy and you are not. And therefore you cannot be in the presence of God to enjoy him and to enjoy his blessings in your sin. And what we're talking about tonight is not how to make yourself holy before God as a sinner. You can't do that. That's impossible. But the lovely news of the gospel is that what's impossible with us is possible with God because of Jesus. Because Jesus, the Holy One, came into this world to take the guilt of our sin and to pay the price for our sin, our unholiness, and instead to give us his holiness so that God counts us as holy and so that we can see God as those who've been saved by Jesus, whose sins have been forgiven. We can look forward to being with God. Remember what I said to you about this letter, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this isn't about how to become a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you need to become one by believing in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, to allow his blood that was shed on the cross to be the cleansing of your sin, the death for your sin, the punishment that you deserve for your sin. You need to allow that to be your salvation. You need to allow him to be your salvation. In other words, you need to believe in him as your saviour. But for those of us who are Christians, what Paul is writing here concerns us all. None of us as Christian people can excuse ourselves from this and say, this is not God's will for me. This is God's will for all of his people. Not just them then, not just certain Christians, but all Christian people. It's about not just how you live outwardly, but it's about your heart and your mind, your inner life and your outer life. It's about God's will for you as a human being, body, mind and soul, in a relationship with God. And we're given, in what Paul says here in these verses, the key to what sanctification in general is all about. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Don't miss those words, because that's what a Christian is. You're in the Lord Jesus. And that's what makes this life that Paul is talking about here possible. being in the Lord Jesus, saved by him, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Often the Bible talks about the idea of life as a journey that you're walking along. How you ought to walk, how you ought to live your life and to please God. That's what sanctification is all about. Living your life in a way that will please God. So what's the Lord's will for you in general, your sanctification? What does that mean in particular? Well, to live in such a way that it will please God. And that affects your mind, your heart, your choices, your will, your desires, as well as your outward life that come from all of those things. This is the will of God. But we're not just left to think to ourselves, well, okay, what does that mean in practice, day by day? No, we're told, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So we're not left by God to wonder, what does it mean to live to please him? We're given instruction, aren't we? That's why the Bible is so important for us. Because he instructs us, as we'll see in detail, about what he wants us to be like in order to live to please him. And when he talks about instruction, he's using a way of talking here that carries the idea of authority. You know, in those days when armies were fighting battles, they didn't have radios and computers to send communications around the battlefield to give instructions to different parts of the army. But what they did have were men called couriers. And so the generals in charge would give an instruction to a courier. He might have to remember it or write it down. But the courier's job then was to go to the particular part of the army with that instruction and to give them the instruction. It wasn't the courier whose authority was at stake here. It was the general who gave the instruction. And Paul is saying that men like him, the apostles, Paul, they were like the couriers of God. They carried an authoritative message from the Lord himself to his people. And so they were to receive that message. The Thessalonians, us, are to receive this message as coming with the authority of God himself. And to take it seriously. And isn't it the mark of a true Christian believer that you accept and you follow the instructions of your Lord and Saviour? It's one of the signs, I think, that of a change that comes about. I can remember in my own experience a change coming about, a seriousness of listening to the Bible, and a sense that this came with some authority that before I was a Christian I hadn't known or experienced. Well, it comes with the authority of God. And so the mark of a true Christian is somebody who will accept this authority, and not ignore or argue with it. And when we do ignore or argue with it, we've got something that actually we need to repent of and change quickly. God's will in general, your sanctification, the key to Christian living, to please God. We're given detailed instruction in the Bible about what that means and what that looks like in verse 2. And we're also given this about sanctification in general, an exhortation to press on. Chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And that's part of sanctification. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. There's an idea of a journey here, of progressing towards an end. In other words, we're not the finished article when you become a Christian, or after 1 year or 5 or 10 or however many years in this world. We're not the finished article. He says in verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. And so it comes with the authority of God, doesn't it, that I can say to you, you are asked and urged in these things, exhorted to make progress, to press on. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So to the degree that you are doing, praise God and now press on and do more and more, because none of us are the finished article. He says in chapter 4 and verse 10, talking about the love that these Thessalonian Christians had been showing, that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. do it more and more. There's no such thing as having arrived in this world of sanctification until such time as we are with our Lord and all is made perfect forever. So that's God's will for you in general, your sanctification. The key to Christian living, what is it? It's to please God, to live to please God. You've got authoritative instruction explaining what it means in the pages of the scripture, and you've got an exhortation from the apostle, from the messenger of God himself, to press on and to do this more and more. But then let's look more closely at what Paul has to say to the Thessalonians, because there's some important lessons that we can learn about the whole idea of sanctification from this, not just in general, but in particular. So we've thought about it in general, now let's think about it in particular. Paul obviously knew the Thessalonian church, and he knew it well. And he's had news of them come to him from Timothy. He's been anxious to hear about how they're doing, a very young church. He's had to leave Thessalonica. He's been anxious to hear how they're doing. And Timothy turns up and tells him exactly how they're doing. And Paul is delighted with that. And yet he knows that they haven't arrived yet. He knows they're on a journey. They've only just begun their Christian journey. And he knows there's things that they need to do more and more, as we've said, and there's things they need to be learning about. And so he's got some particular knowledge of the church there that he writes about here. And from that particular knowledge, well, there can be lessons for us in detail, but also some important general things that we can take from it as well. Let me tell you what I mean. He talks, if you look at verse 3, as he goes on with talking about sanctification, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he's got some details, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then what he does in verses 4 all the way down to verse 8 is talk a little bit more about that, about the abstaining from sexual immorality. And so there was clearly an issue there that he was aware of that was at least a danger to the church in Thessalonica then, if not an actual active issue at the time he was writing. It may have been, we don't know. But here's the thing, that he's got an awareness of a realm of life where they needed to be taught in detail about what pleasing God looks like. And he says, abstain from sexual immorality. One of the hallmarks of ungodliness and immorality in a person, in a community, in a society, in a nation, is sexual immorality. I can remember very early on when I was starting out in just training for Christian ministry, it being pointed out to me. Romans chapter 1, where the second part of that chapter has a lot to say about the descent of man in sin and the descent of a society, of a community into sin. It begins with sexual sin. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the outward sign of a society beginning on that slippery slope into an increasingly depraved way of conducting itself, the outward sign that's so often seen first is in sexual immorality. And so many other things then seem to follow on. Romans chapter 1 speaks very clearly of this, and actually quite alarmingly to our country and societies like us right now. People don't like talking about the thin end of the wedge, do they? They say, oh, you can't use the thin end of the wedge argument, but it's so often true. Little, tiny, apparently insignificant changes are made to laws that actually fly in the face of God's revealed will for mankind. And those little, seemingly what we're told, small changes are actually the thin end of wedges, that things get worse and worse. And that's what we've seen in recent decades in this country. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here as Christians saved out of a pagan, immoral background, and saying to them, abstain from sexual immorality. And he talks in some detail about that. Christianity is so countercultural, isn't it? Should be. Because we've been saved from sin to lead a different sort of life. None of us can say, oh, I was a holy person. and so God saved me. No, we were sinners and God saved us and changed us. He forgave our sins and changed us. So this isn't a holier-than-thou attitude and I'm better-than-that person attitude at all. This is about acknowledging that we've been saved from sin to live a different sort of life and to show to the world around us not how good we are, but how good God is in saving and how powerful he is and how wonderfully gracious he is towards sinners. And I think in this present day and age, more than I can remember in my 30 plus, nearly heading towards 40 years as a Christian, I think in this day and age, the church has got a tremendous opportunity to show just how countercultural the gospel is. And there are people growing up in this world right now who are second or third generation of people who've had no contact at all with the gospel. There's genuine ignorance, not the sort of turning away from things they once had heard, but genuine ignorance. And to me, that should make the gospel genuinely attractive to people who've never heard anything like it before. We've got a tremendous opportunity in this world in which the church should be so countercultural to show the power and the saving power of Christ and the difference it makes. I used to wonder as a young Christian, what difference does it make to be a Christian living in the 1980s and the 1990s in Britain? I think that's an easier question to answer now than it was 30-odd years ago. The difference should be so much more obvious because culture has changed so much. Anyway, what Paul says here about this is avoid, abstain from sexual immorality. Because it's wrong, because it's sinful. The Bible has set out God's plan for sexuality, hasn't it? Very clearly. And anything that deviates from God's plan is sin. It's just wrong. But the lovely thing about the way the Bible teaches sanctification, the way the Bible teaches about how to live to please God, is it doesn't just say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't be like that. There's that caricature of Christianity, isn't there, that says it's all negative. It's all rules about what you can't do and it takes all the pleasure out of life. It's a total caricature. It's a false thing. Biblical Christianity says, yes, avoid sin. But it doesn't just leave us in a vacuum wondering, well, then what should I do with my life? It says to us, no, this is how you should live. And it doesn't just set out a whole list of rules and regulations about how to live, as well as how not to live. Yes, it gives that sort of instruction here. But the whole point about godliness, about holiness, about sanctification, about living to please God is that it comes out of a sense of your true identity and real gratitude to God. About being a changed person. In this letter, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is your identity in Christ. You are loved by God and you've been chosen from before the foundation of the world, actually. Chosen to be one of his people. In chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And so you can see there's a picture being built up of what your identity is. You've been loved and chosen by God before you had ever heard of God, before you even existed. You've been called by God to holiness and in holiness. Chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a wonderful picture of what happens when you become a Christian. Conversion. You turn from sin. In their case, the idolatry of their paganism. You turn from sin and you turn to God. And so here's this picture building up of your identity. Chosen. Called. Converted. Chapter 4. And verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. That's why you've got a new heart. That's why you believe. That's why you've been changed. That's why Paul is not speaking to dead stones when he gives instructions about sanctification, but to living, spiritually alive human beings. And it's out of that sense of what you have in Jesus, of all that God has done for you in Jesus, of all that he has given to you, that of all that Jesus is for you, from yesterday, today, and forevermore. Your identity in Christ. As one loved, chosen, called, converted, given the Holy Spirit, given this apostolic instruction from your Father who loves you, who wants you to live in a way that will please him and that will actually be for your eternal good. It's out of that sense of identity and that sense of gratitude to God for what he's done for you in Christ that comes the desire, the power, the energy for godly living. And then you say, but Lord, help me, because I don't understand exactly everything that's going on in life. I want to know with clarity, what is it that pleases you? And so we have words like this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Salvation is a real and life-changing experience. It's not just an idea. It's not just an option that we might take in life and then decide to do something else. It's a life-changing experience that brings us from outside to inside, into God's family, to know him as our Father, Christ as our Saviour, the Spirit dwelling in us. We've been given new hearts, new minds, new desires, new loves. We have enlightenment in our minds and hearts from God himself, and he will give us the strength and the power to live in a way that will please him. And he says to us, because he knows what we're like and he knows we're not the finished article, he says that if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful and will forgive our sins. So even when we get it wrong, even as Christians, and we sin against our identity in Christ and against this great love that we've had from God, we don't despair, we don't give up, but we go back to Christ and we go back and remember the cross and we remember that his blood covers all of our sins, past, present and future, known and unknown, secret sins, open sins, whatever they may be, all of them cleansed and gone, and God will remember them no more. And we know that when we go to him and confess our sins to him, even as his people of many years standing, even as people who maybe have made good progress in this life of walking in a way to please God, even when we stumble, then he is just and faithful to forgive us for our sins when we turn to him afresh in Christ. And that in itself spurs us on to want to do better, to be better, to show our gratitude. Can you hear how the ethic works, how the way of thinking works? It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a lie that says Christianity is just a list of horrible regulations that will spoil your life and take all the fun out of it. Actually, what Christianity does is it sets you in a place where you can live in the happiest of lives, whatever your circumstances may be, set free from the bondage of sin and set free to live to please God. And that's what we were made for. To know God, to be in a relationship with him. He gives a warning. He says to the Thessalonians here in these verses, look, if you don't listen to me, actually it's not me you're ignoring. It's not me you're not listening to. He says in verse 8, therefore whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So there is a warning that comes that we need to listen, because God is actually speaking to us. And if we won't listen, then God has got his ways of making his children listen, and he will, if needs be, discipline us to get us to listen and pay him attention. And it may be, I don't know, maybe if there's anybody who's wandering heart and mind away from the Lord a little bit, maybe the world is looking a little bit tempting, maybe sexual immorality is looking a little bit too attractive and drawing away from God, well then hear the warning. Hear what God says and respond to it. Take it from somebody who doesn't know anything about the details. Just hear the warning. And don't let it go any further, but come back to God. You see, these principles here, I know it's talking about sexual immorality, which we don't like thinking about and talking about, but can you see the principles, the way that Paul deals with this one issue? But there are so many other issues about life And the way the Bible teaches us, that God instructs us, is like this. Remember who you are. Remember who Christ is. Remember what he's done for you. Remember that you've been loved and chosen and called and converted. Remember that the Holy Spirit is in you. You have the light of God's word. You've been given this general picture, your sanctification. And think about who you are and who he is. And then listen to the details and say, well, that's what it means to please God. That's what it means not to please God. Lord, help me then to live in the way that will please you. Whatever the ethical issue, what Paul has to say here in this particular matter of sexual immorality, the way that he deals with it is relevant about how we should live. He goes on to talk about brotherly love. That's part of sanctification, isn't it? He goes on in verse 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. But you just love Paul, don't you? Because he says, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. He's just said, I don't need to write to you about this, but I'm writing to you about it, and I'm urging you to do it even more. Because however good the love is, it can always grow. And let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, at Welling Evangelical Church, love one another. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Love one another and help each other along the way. And don't allow petty, minor things to cloud that Christian love. Remember, you have been loved by Christ from before the foundation of the earth. Love one another. He talks about daily life as well. He goes on in verses 11 and 12, talking about their situation. He says, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. It doesn't sound particularly radical, does it, to us, verse 11, but actually in their day, working with your own hands, well, only slaves and very poor people had to do that. And Paul's writing to the whole church. You know, live in a way that is right before God. And he's talking about don't depend on people when you've got the power yourself to not depend on other people. That's what he was dealing with there. But my point now is, he's talking about how to live their daily lives. Aspire to live quietly. Mind your own affairs. The world would be a better place, wouldn't it, if more people lived like that? Well, the church definitely should be a better place for the grace of God working in it. And then verse 12, what an encouragement, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I can remember years ago in Mendlesham Green, we had a visiting preacher come for a Sunday afternoon, for a Sunday for church anniversary services. And he said to us, because we're only a small church, and he said to us, people in the village, they do notice you, you know. And I thought, well, how do you know that? Because he didn't know the village particularly well. But he said, they do notice. He said, don't be discouraged that not many are coming. They know that you're here. They see you. A couple of weeks later, we were just visiting around some houses, and I knocked on a door that was literally opposite the chapel building where we met. And there was a lady there. I'd never met her before. She was a temporary worker in a riding stable in the village. And she said, when I introduced who I was, she said, oh, yes, see you every week walking to that building there. I wonder what you were doing. And she noticed, you see. People notice Christians. They may not say much. Please be encouraged. I've talked about the gospel being countercultural, especially in this world that we're living in now. There is a power in a godly life. Let them read the book of your life. Let them see the difference the gospel makes to how you conduct yourself at home, at work, in family, church, whatever it might be. Don't be embarrassed when somebody says to you, what did you do at the weekend? To say, well, I went to church on Sunday. There will be people for whom that is something that they just can't relate to and won't want to know about. But there'll be other people who will say, oh, tell me more. Let me encourage you. This isn't just about you and your relationship with God, this idea of godliness and sanctification. It's a testimony to the world around us. So let them read the book of your life. Let it be the sort of life that the apostle was talking about here, that the New Testament calls us to. Let it be the sort of life that is recognizing who I am in Christ as somebody loved and chosen from before the foundation of the earth, called by God to be one of his children, converted. I didn't make myself a Christian. Nobody can, but God does. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word, the power of Christ, converting, changing, giving us a new life within. Let that life be a testimony to those around. And maybe there will be those who will ask you to give them a reason for the hope that's within you. And then you can not tell them about the book of your life, but you can tell them about the book of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. And the Lord may use that to bring them to that same powerful Saviour. This is God's will, your sanctification. It's for our good. It's a gospel witness to the world around us. And ultimately, it's to the glory of God.